We hope you receive a blessing from this message given to us through Pastor Craig Barnes.
I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our church service this morning at Cave Springs Ministries. Well, I want to look today at John chapter 6. And Jesus has just fed the 5,000, and he sent his disciples away on the water, on the lake, and then the storm came, and he ends up going to his disciples, walking on the water, and they find themselves on the other shore. And this is what just has transpired as we pick up our story in verse 25. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, whence camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. What is it that motivates us? What is it that motivates you and me? Do we come to Jesus with the question on our hearts, what's in it for me? What am I going to get out of this relationship? You know, God does protect us, doesn't he? And he does care about us, and he does provide for us. But is that why we go to God? Jesus just said, I say unto you, ye seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. How is it with you? Now verse 27 says, Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. Well, let's take a look at this for a moment. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, and we'll look at verses 12 and 13. Revelation 20 is the end time scenario. When Jesus is making all things right, he says in verse 12, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to what? Their works. Verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. By the way, the word hell, the word that's translated hell, means not to be seen. So we're really talking about the grave, so I could read it that way. Let's do it that way. And death and the grave delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. There it is again. What is that meat that endureth unto everlasting life? Well, if we just look at this passage in Revelation 20, you would think it's what we do, isn't it? You know what? Don't get caught in that trap. Because the only works that will work in heaven, the only works that are acceptable to God, are His works, not ours. So it is, we are being judged according to the works that are done in us. And the question is it God's work that we allow him to do in us, or it is our own works which are as filthy rags? Those will not get us into heaven, but God's works will. So the question remains then, how do we get God's works? Very important question, isn't it? And we go down to the drugstore and say, okay, I want a full gallon of God's works, and you put down $2 and there you go. Is that the way it works? No, it isn't. You come to the offering on Sabbath morning, and you come every Sabbath, and when the offering comes, you put in a $1,000 bill. Does that get you God's works? No, it isn't. That, my dear friend, is your own works. That is your trying to get your way into heaven. by doing good works, hoping that that will change God's mind, if you are of the mindset that God's trying to keep you out of heaven. But God's trying to get us into heaven. And so we don't have to try to change his mind. In fact, we don't want to, because God is trying to get us into heaven. So, back to verse 27, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. Therefore, you can't buy it, you can't grow it, you can't make it, and you can't build it. You can just simply say, thank you, Lord, for the gift. That's a heartfelt appreciation, not only for the gift, but also for the price God paid. Well, what is this gift that Son of Man shall give to us? In Genesis 17, verses 1 to 8, and I won't go there, but that is the promise to Abraham, the promise of righteousness, the promise of the new earth. All of that is included in there, including the promise of a great nation. And then it says, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Now, who has God sealed? Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 6 for just a moment. Hebrews chapter 6. We will come back to John. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, we just talked about it, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, thus sealing his promise by Jesus Christ himself, pledging his own existence for the completion of his promise. And that's what Jesus did when he died up on the cross. He gave up the hope of his own eternal life that we might have eternal life. Well, what is our motive for wanting to do God's will? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We should all know this. This is the famous love chapter. Verse 3. It says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, we can do all of that, give up everything we have, all our wealth, all our goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not agape, it profiteth me nothing. So the proper motive is not to give away everything we have or to have our bodies burned. That's not going to get us into heaven. What will get us into heaven is agape, self-sacrificing love. A heartfelt appreciation of the gift that God has given to us and the price that he paid for our salvation. That's the proper motive. And without that, we have nothing. And agape doesn't come standard with the human equipment. Agape only comes from God. Verse 28 of John chapter 6. We can go back there. John 6, verse 28. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? That's the question. We were reading about that in Revelation. How do we get these good works? Do we work hard for it? Do we let our bodies be burned? Do we give everything away that we own? No, that's not how it's done. Let's look at verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God." Are you ready? "That ye believe on him whom he hath sent." That's all? Just believe? Well, I believe in Jesus. Who doesn't believe in Jesus? Jesus was a good man. He lived there 2,000 years ago and he did lots of good works and all of that stuff. He even allowed his body to be crucified on the cross. He's a good man. I believe in Jesus. Is that enough? What does it mean to believe? Well, I have a statement from the Spirit of Prophecy from the Review and Herald, July 24, 1888. She makes this statement. And we'll make the statement and then we'll look more at John chapter 6 from this perspective. Let's see what she says. "You may say that you believe in Jesus when you have an appreciation of the cost of salvation." What did it cost God to save us? Well, ultimately, it cost him his eternal life. Jesus believed that the Father had forsaken him while he was on the cross. "You may say you believe in Jesus when you have an appreciation of the cost of salvation. You may make this claim when you feel that Jesus died for you on the cruel cross of Calvary, when you have an intelligent understanding faith that his death makes it possible for you to cease from sin." Whoa. If we are going to believe, then we need to believe in the Lord's power to take us, or to take sin away from us, to cause us to cease from sinning, to not sin anymore. And then it says, "and to perfect a righteous character through the grace of God bestowed upon you as the purchase of Christ's blood." What is a bestowal? Do we go down to the grocery store and we pay $5 and then the grocer bestows upon us God's grace? No. That's a purchase. Besides, the grocer can't give that. Only Jesus can give it, and it is a gift. It is a bestowal. Well, with that in mind, John 6:29, "Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." What is he saying here? When you believe that Jesus can and will take your sin away from you, then you begin to do the work of God. That's what that is saying. Well, I brought with me my little book, Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News. And I have in my hands volume 1. And in here is number 63. This is a 2-volume set, 90 days in each of a daily devotional. And volume 1 has number 63. And this is written by E.J. Wagner. "The righteousness of faith speaks in this way." He's quoting from Romans 10, verses 6 to 9. "The righteousness of faith speaks in this way. The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved." And I'm guessing that means he will be saved in the end and you'll go to heaven and all of that. Now, here's what he says. "May we accept the statement in the last verse, that is verse 9, as literally true? Shall we be in danger if we do? Well, yes, we can accept it as literally true, and no, we will not be in danger. Is not something more than faith necessary to salvation? And the answer is absolutely not." And why is that? Because we don't save ourselves. God saves us by his work and his initiative. All right, to the first of these questions, we say yes. To the last two, we say no. So plain a statement cannot be utterly literally true, can be other than literally true. Let me read that again. So plain a statement cannot be other than literally true that can be depended upon by the trembling sinner. Take the case of the jailer at Philippi. Paul and Silas, after having been inhumanly beaten, were placed in his care. Notwithstanding their lacerated backs and manacled feet, they prayed and sang praises to God at midnight. Suddenly an earthquake shook the prison and all the doors were opened. It was not alone the dread of Roman justice if the prisoners should escape that caused the jailer to tremble. He felt in that earthquake a shock, a premonition of the great judgment. Trembling under his load of guilt, he fell down before Paul and Silas, saying, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Mark well the answer. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." Acts 16:30-31. This agrees exactly with the words we quoted from Paul to the Romans. On one occasion, the Jews said to Jesus, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Just the thing we want to know. Mark the reply, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent." That's verses we're studying right now. Would that these words might be written in letters of gold and kept before the eyes of every struggling Christian. The seeming paradox is cleared up. Works are necessary, yet faith is all sufficient, because faith does the work. Well, let's look at Romans chapter 4 for a moment. We'll come back to John, but Romans 4, verses 1 to 4. Let's see what it says here. 1 to 5. Romans 4, 1 through 5. "What shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness," or unto righteousness. "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." In other words, God owes you if you're working for it. "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted into righteousness," all the way to good works, actual good works in the experience. Now Romans 10, verse 10, let's take a look there. "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness," or all the way to righteousness, good works, we just read about that. And the second part says, "And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." So the heart believes unto righteousness, good works, and the mouth confesses unto salvation. That is salvation for all in hearing of it, including the one who is speaking. All right, now I have another passage from Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News. This time I have volume 2, number 111. And this again is by E.J. Wagner. And he's quoting from Philippians 1, verse 6. "Be confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." Then he says, "When people try to handle the law of God, they invariably pervert it and fit it to their own ideas. The only way to have its perfection appear is to submit to it, allowing it to rule. Then it will work itself out in the life. It is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure," Philippians 2:13. "We have seen that the end or object of the law is the righteousness which it requires. So it is said that Christ is the end of the law for those who know righteousness. The law of God is the righteousness of God," Isaiah 51, verses 6 and 7. "But this righteousness is the real life of God himself, and the words of the law are only the shadow of it. That life is found only in Christ, for he alone declares the righteousness of God," Romans 3, 24 and 25. His life is the law of God, since God was in him. That which the Jews had only in form is found in fact only in Christ. In him the end of the law is found. Does anyone say that the end of the law means its abolition? Very well. When they find the abolition of Christ, they will have found the abolition of the law and not before. So now you can see why Satan tried to kill Jesus. He tried to kill him on the cross. He tried to kill him in the wilderness. He tries to kill him at the last day after the millennium, when the New Jerusalem comes down. If he can kill Jesus, then he can get rid of the law. Only a study of the life of Christ will reveal the righteousness which the law of God requires. Do not think that I come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill, Matthew 5:17. The perfect righteousness of the law is found only in Christ. It is in him in absolute perfection. Therefore, since Christ dwells in the heart of the believer, in him, that is Christ, only is the end of the law attained. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. With a heart one believes all the way to righteousness. Now, what is it that he's saying about the end of the law? It's not that the end of the law goes away. The end of the law is where it finds its fulfillment. And when the law finds fulfillment, perfect fulfillment in the lives of God's people, then the law has reached its end, its fulfillment. It doesn't go away, it's still there. But now it has been fulfilled. Well, let's turn to John chapter 14 for just a moment. John chapter 14. And we'll look at verse 12. Jesus makes an astounding statement here. John 14, verse 12. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, and remember what we said, that's a heartfelt appreciation of the cost of salvation, believing that Christ will take our sin away. Okay. He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now wait just a moment. We will do greater works because Jesus goes to the Father. What is it about Jesus that we know? Remember that Jesus, when he was born unto fallen, sinful human flesh. Fallen, sinful human flesh cannot be everywhere at once. But because Jesus is resurrected and ascends to the Father in, by the way, glorified human flesh, because Jesus did that, now he can be everywhere all at once through the power of the Holy Spirit, who can be everywhere all at once. Before Jesus became human, he could be everywhere all at once. But when he became human and he took on humanity, which, by the way, he has for all eternity, Jesus cannot be everywhere all at once. And so he relies on the Holy Spirit to be his representative, to take him everywhere all at once in that sense. That way, Jesus can dwell in us. That way, his works, the only works that are acceptable in heaven, his works can be done in you and me. Now turn with me to Galatians 5, and let's take a look there and find out something else about these works and about the Holy Spirit and about believing. Galatians 5, verse 6. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. That is, it isn't anything that you can do to earn this or to merit it. But faith, that is believing, which works by agape. And that pretty well sums up the idea of verse 29 of John 6. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. One more passage, once again, from Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News. This is volume 2, number 141. This time we have A.T. Jones. Let's see what he says. Quoting from James 2, verses 19 and 20, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Now, we were talking a little bit earlier about what does it mean to believe. Well, we can believe that Jesus Christ exists. We can believe that there is only one God. We can believe that Jesus is that God, but are we depending upon Him to do that work in us that is His work? All right, so, quoting from James 2, verses 19 and 20, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. They know who Jesus is, but do they know Jesus in the heart? The answer is no. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? That would be dead faith. And if this faith, which works by agape, isn't working, then what's happened to the faith? It's died, right? It can't do it because it's now dead. And so that's why it's saying faith without works is dead. All right, let's listen to what A.T. Jones has to say. The person who is so anxious and so dreadfully afraid that you will not let him have any works to do, and I've heard that before, if you just believe, then how are you going to do any works? Well, faith does the work. We just read that. Well, listen to what he said. The person who is so anxious and so dreadfully afraid that you will not let him have any works to do, that you are going to destroy all his works, will find works to do, if Christ is in his heart. Don't be so anxious about works. Find the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will find work more than you can do. When people get their minds on works, works, and works, instead of on Jesus Christ in order to work, they pervert the whole thing. Satan does not care how much one professes justification by faith and righteousness by faith, as long as he keeps his mind on works. In this definition of faith, we read, when we speak of faith, there is a distinction that should be born in the mind. There is a kind of belief that is wholly distinct from faith. The existence and power of God, the truth of His Word, are facts that even Satan and his hosts cannot at heart deny. Satan believes. But what power does this believing bring to him to make him righteous or enable him to do good works? None. No, it is way off there, simply as a theory, held off to look at, to hold as a theory, as a creed. An evil spirit even can believe in the existence of the power of God. He can believe the truth of the Bible. He can believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, the Holy One of God, and yet be a devil. Do not think that the person who says that he rests wholly upon Christ is either a physical or a spiritual loafer. If he shows this loafing in his life, he is not resting in Christ at all, but on his own self. That is faith that will bring you to the outpouring of the latter rain. Awesome. Well, let's go back to John chapter 6 just a moment. John chapter 6, that's where we started, so we might as well go back. At verse 30. Now, he's just told them that if you want to do the work of God, you need to believe on him, on Jesus Christ. That's what he said. Now they ask him another question in verse 30. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now, this is a whole discussion here about bread. Jesus said, you're following me because I give you bread. And now they're asking the same question again. God gave them bread from heaven to eat, referring to the manna. What they're saying is that they will believe only if he gives food to them. And Jesus says, don't worry about the food. I'll take care of that. And so they look for somebody to feed them. Verse 32, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Let me read that again. But my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven, for the bread of God is he, that is a person, which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. He's not talking so much about physical life, although I believe that's true here, not physical food, but spiritual food. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. So if you want this bread from heaven, you have to believe in Jesus. And yet you still refuse to believe. Verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Now verse 39, and this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me. Now, how much has God given to Jesus? In verse 44, let's take a look. Let's skip ahead just a little bit. In verse 44, it says, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So all those who are being drawn by the Father are given to Christ. That's what he's saying. How many are drawn by the Father? Well, everyone is. All right, so back to verse 39. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Well, if you're not careful with this verse, one could come to the conclusion that everyone is going to be saved. Or only those that are drawn by the Father will be saved. And when you realize that the Father draws everyone, then that would imply that everyone is going to be saved. However, God has brought everyone to Christ at the cross. But it says those who believe on him may have everlasting life. That is eternal life. Those who believe have eternal life. Those who don't believe don't have eternal life. They've been given eternal life, but they don't possess it because they don't believe. They can't do the works that God wants to do in them because they don't believe. Remember, Jesus says, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Therefore, those who get the works are those who believe. Those are the ones who will be raised at the last day. Then we go back to Revelation 20, where we read before, those who have God's work will be there. But the only way to get God's work in your heart, in your experience, is to believe. God has given you those good works. They belong to you, but only when you believe will he be able to dispense those works to you. That's what this is all about. Now in verse 41 of John 6, it says that the Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? Who's he? How is he any special? We know his parents. How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not amongst yourselves. Verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. In other words, you're not going to come on your own. You're going to come because the Father drew you, and the Father's drawing everyone. And then it says, I will raise him up at the last day. Now, let's look at John chapter 12. We've been talking about this, but I haven't shown it to you, so let's just take a look. John chapter 12 and verse 32. Verse 32 says, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth," that's a reference to the cross where he was lifted up, "will draw all men unto me." And Jesus says they will be raised up at the last day. But if you want those works in your experience so that you can be raised up at the last day, you need to believe that Jesus not only has the power to take your sin away, but will do it and will take your sin away. And then we must depend upon his word only to accomplish that fact in our lives, depending upon God to take our sin away. If we don't do all of those things, that's the way I should do it. If we don't believe that God's word can take our sin away, we don't believe that God, we expect God's word to take our sin away, and we don't depend upon that word only to take our sin away, no help from us, his word only, alone, to take our sin away. If we don't do those things, three things, we are not believing. All are drawn. All are given to Christ. Christ will raise all at the last day. But those who refuse to believe will cling to their sin, and they will not want to be in heaven or in the new earth, because it would be misery for them to be there if they don't want the works of God, because those are the only works that are acceptable in those places. Well, let's look at John 6:45. "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of or by God." By is a better translation. The word can go either way depending on the context. So let me read it that way. "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God." Now that's quoting from Isaiah chapter 54, verses 13 and 14. Then it says, "Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath," note the present tense, "he has everlasting life." Now, what is that everlasting life? That is the life of Jesus Christ. And that life will dwell in the Christian when he believes. And that life of Jesus Christ will dwell in the Christian through the power of the Holy Spirit. Christ went away so the Holy Spirit could dispense his life to his believers. That life has inherent within it the good works that we need, not just to get to heaven, but just to be Christians, just to be like God. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." And then verse 48 says, "I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread," that is spiritual bread. Verse 63 tells us that. In verse 63, he says, "It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." So when Jesus says, "I am the bread of life, eat me," we're not supposed to go out and find him and kill him and cook him and eat him. That's not what that's about. It's spiritual life. And when he says that we will eat him, it means that we will study him and learn about him and assimilate his words into our heart. We'll study that in just a minute. All right, "I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread that cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world." In the communion service, the wafer or the bread represents the body of Jesus. The bread is not the body of Jesus. We don't eat Jesus when we eat that bread. It represents the body of Jesus, which was broken on the cross. On the other side of the coin, the grape juice that we drink represents the blood of Jesus Christ. It is not the actual blood of Jesus Christ. We don't drink his blood in a literal sense, but it represents the blood of life, which blood of Jesus, which is the representation of the life of God that we assimilate into our hearts. That's the meaning of the communion services. See, I am the living bread. The bread that I will give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Now the Jews got upset. In verse 52, it says, "Therefore, the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Well, I just explained it, but they needed somebody to explain it to them. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. So they're starting to complain. They're starting to express unbelief. And now Jesus lays it out for them. Unless you accept you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Don't turn away from this thought. Unless you receive this, you will not have life. You will go to your graves without life. You will go to the lake of fire. Then verse 54, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath, again, present tense, eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Note, this eternal life is not immortality. He just proved that here. Because they will be resurrected. See what he says? Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. In other words, they will come up from the dead. But they have everlasting life today. And we can die the first death, this physical death, even though we have eternal life. And we will be resurrected at the last day with that eternal life. So the first death is not eternal life. Eternal life is the life of Christ in the heart. And that life will never die. Now verse 55, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Now I mentioned this before, but let me repeat it. Let me say it again. This is a metaphor for believing, which is what this chapter is all about, what it means to believe. So he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. In other words, we assimilate the words of Christ and receive them as our own. That's what he's talking about. Verse 57, as the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, that is he who believes, even he shall live by me. Now this living by Christ is the experience of Christ living his life in the believer. So God has given salvation to all men. They are all drawn to him. And when we choose to believe, to accept Christ's sacrifice, to appreciate the price and the gift, and also that he will take away our sin, that's what this is all about, then we will have the experience of Christ living his life in us. This is righteousness by faith. This is what righteousness by faith is all about. Now, verse 58, Jesus continues, this is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is an hard saying. Who can believe it? Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured, now we've mentioned murmured several times, what that really is complaining or expressing unbelief. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Does this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? Now that's something worth thinking about, and of course that did happen after his resurrection. Now, beginning with verse 3, Jesus is going to talk about this living bread. This is what this is all about. When he talks about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, it's not that we eat Jesus and drink his blood literally, but that we assimilate him, and it is a spiritual understanding. Now, verse 63. Here he says, it is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. What good would it do to eat Christ's flesh? Nothing at all. It's the spirit that profiteth, that quickeneth. Then he says, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. So if the words are spirit and the words are life, that would be the equivalent of eating physical bread to give us physical life and physical activity. Then he says, but there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. Now verses 70-71 talks about that, but we'll go there in just a few minutes. Now verse 65, and he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him, that is, he were drawn of my Father. In other words, you're all drawn to me by the Father, but you know what? You can resist this drawing if you want to. You can fight against the drawing power of God. And if you want to, picture a big wind tunnel, and you're standing here in this wind tunnel, and the wind is blowing gently toward the exit, and you're fighting against it, trying to get away from going out, trying to stay in there. But you don't have to do that. You can go with the flow, so to speak. You can allow God's drawing to draw you to the exit of that tunnel and give you your freedom. So that's what he's talking about here. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 for just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And verse 14. But the natural man, that is pertaining to the laws of nature, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. In other words, fallen, sinful human flesh does not respond to the drawing of God. Then it says, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So, spiritual things are spiritually discerned. We're not talking about the physical here. The fallen, sinful human flesh will not respond to the drawing power of God. Only the spirit, by the way, the spirit is that part of your mind that communicates with God. Only that can respond to the drawing of God. The fallen, sinful human flesh cannot respond to that. That's what we're saying here. Now, back to John 6, verse 66. From that time, many of disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? And I look at you, dear friends, what is your answer to that question? Will you receive Jesus Christ into your heart? Will you allow him to have full control of your thoughts and of your desires? Will you allow his mind to dwell in your mind to replace your fallen, sinful human mind with his all-powerful mind of God? Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, Philippians 2:5. Will you allow that to happen? So that he can beat down and pummel into submission all of the cravings of the fallen, sinful human flesh, that you might do the works of God, because he is doing those in you. Will you allow that? What is your answer? And then in verse 68, it says, then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And those words are the same words that said, let there be light, said by the same person. and go and sin no more, and be ye therefore perfect, even as my Father which is in heaven is perfect. Those words have the creative power in them so that when he speaks those words, he is creating while he is speaking. Will you allow God to create in you? Say yes to him. Let him have his way with you. And Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. All are drawn by God to Christ. All are given to Jesus Christ. Everyone in this room, everyone who may be listening on the internet radio, you all have been given to Jesus Christ. Now the question is, will you allow him to have you? Will you let his mind dwell in you? Will you allow him to do his work in you? Say yes. For he has the power to save you unto eternal life in heaven and in the new earth. Well, I have my daily good news with me. Give us this day our daily good news. I will close with this thought. Number 143, quoting from Isaiah 54, 13 and 14. All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. In righteousness you shall be established. And this is A.T. Jones again. He says, the idea that we can hold the truth away off and look at it as a theory and put our own construction on it and our own interpretation into it and then go about of ourselves to do what we believe, this is not faith. Here is faith, where there is not only a belief in God's word, but a submission of the will to him, where the heart is yielded to him, the affections fixed upon him. Now these are weighty expressions worth considering. The submission of the will to him. Is it done? Is your will submitted to him, never to be taken back or exercised in your own way or for yourself? Well, says one, I have been trying to submit my will to him. Well, stop your trying and submit your will to him. Be done with it and know it. You can know whether that is done. How? By telling the Lord it is done and it is so. In other words, say it and mean it. Say what you mean and mean what you say. Tell the Lord it is done and it is so. Do you believe your own words? Say it and mean it, and then you can know it is done if you know you meant it. Going on, he says, if one does not know it, that is the strongest possible evidence that it is not done. And when it is done, he knows it. When it is done, he knows what he never knew before in his life. The natural man cannot receive it. He cannot understand it. That's referring to the fallen, sinful flesh. It will never respond to the promptings of God. They shall all be taught of God, John 6:45. One can tell another that he knows it is a fact, but no one can give it to another so that my brother can get it from me. I can tell him it is a fact and that he can know it, but he must learn it from God simply by yielding to God. That is the only way anyone can do it or know it. What does it mean to yield? It simply means get out of the way and let God have his way with you. Let's stand for the benediction. Our benediction is taken from Romans 8. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.